In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, as you and I gather on this Maundy Thursday, as we have the opportunity to rejoice in this precious sacrament, that very body and blood connected in, with, and under that bread and that wine, so that you know you have peace, and you have mercy, and you have grace. Return from exile. By now you are familiar with that theme. For the last 6 weeks we have been marveling at what our Lord and our God does as He takes us from that sure and certain exile of eternity in hell because of our sin, and leads us out of that exile and brings us home to Him in the glories of heaven. Throughout the last 6 weeks we've had that opportunity to be taking a look at an Old Testament event, and we see that New Testament fulfillment as you and I move from mountain to mountain, through waters, as we move from wilderness to promised land, all those various examples that we had of how God takes us from sin and death to life forever. Today is no different. As you and I gather on this Maundy Thursday, we're going to continue that theme, and we're going to see our Lord and our God continue to move us once again. This time we go from meal to meal, from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. As we do that, the two sections of God's Word that are before us are the first lesson, which we already read from Exodus chapter 12, as you and I saw that institution of the Passover and what it was intended to do, and then also the gospel lesson from Mark, as during the celebration of that Passover, our Lord and our Savior takes us from the one meal, the Passover, to the new meal, the Lord's Supper. As we go through both of these meals, you and I will rejoice in what we get to learn about our God and also what we get to learn about God's people. So I direct your attention to the first lesson. You see it printed there on page 4 in your service folder. As we start with that first meal, the Passover. And you and I do get a chance to learn some things about our God. After He had described to Moses and Aaron what the sacrifice was like, when it was supposed to be collected, how it was supposed to be eaten, this is what we learn, right at the end of verse 11. It is the Lord's Passover. For on that night I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And as soon as you see all the letters capitalized in that name, you and I are immediately reminded of I Am. That unchanging Lord, that God who is simply who He is. And so you and I are reminded, as He talks about what He is about to do, that this unchanging, this very consistent God is a God of justice and a God of holiness. The plagues up to this point have been God reminding the Pharaoh, who has often claimed himself to be God and worshipped as a God, who depended on all the other gods of the Egyptians, that there really is only one true God. Every one of those plagues pointed to Him. And the purpose was often stated, so that they may know that I am the Lord. But because of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness and because of his rejection along with the rest of the nation, this unchanging God would continue on in His justice. That glory that they were trying to give to other things other than the true God would not be tolerated. And so that last plague was going to come. The firstborn of men and animals would die under the justice of the Lord. But just as He is that unchanging God, unchanging in His justice, so He's also unchanging in His mercy. And so He continues, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There will be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike down the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial for you, and you are to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you must celebrate it as a permanent regulation. Just as we probably stand in amazement at that justice of God, so you and I are even more amazed at His mercy. that he was willing to come up with a way so that his people in Israel, who, by the way, were not any better than the Egyptians, but he came up a way for that chosen nation of his, descendants of Abraham, languishing under the slavery of the Egyptians, would be exempt from the plague. He was willing to accept a substitute. He was willing to have that innocent lamb die so that the firstborn wouldn't have to. In his amazing mercy, he is the one who's the only one who could come up with that plan to make sure that they didn't have to endure the judgment. Perhaps you're familiar with the plan and the process. They were to take a lamb, year-old lamb, male lamb. Unlike some of the other sacrifices, this one didn't allow for any kind of a substitute. If the family was too small, you still had to have a lamb, but you would join up with one of your neighbors. Depending upon how many people needed to eat would determine how big a lamb you would need to find. Take that lamb and slaughter it. It would give up its life. Once that blood has been spilled, then you take that blood and you paint it on the door frames of your houses. That was going to be the sign that here was someone who was trusting in God's promise. Someone was in this house who was clinging to the promises of their Lord and their God. And he would pass over that house. You and I learn a lot about our God from that Passover. We learn how serious he is about sin. We learn how intent he is in making sure that sin is paid for and dealt with. But we also learn how just as intent he is at the salvation of his people. Which means we get to learn a little bit about the people too. These are his chosen people. Like we just mentioned, they're not chosen because they happen to be better. We see that throughout the history of the Israelites, they're just as prone to idolatry as any other nation. The reason that they were chosen and spared all of this is simply because of God's love. God, in his amazing grace, wanted this particular nation to be set apart as his very own, because there's going to be more to his plan. And through that nation would come one who would save all people. They are his chosen nation purely by his mercy and by his grace. And once they learned about that love, once they learned about that grace, then they became his worshipers, praising him and thanking him and honoring him because of the love that he had showered upon them. Every year they had the opportunity to stand again in amazement at what God was willing to do and how it was so clearly and obviously God's great grace that took them out of Egypt and brought them to their own land. That's the meal that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating. They're gathering around on that first Monday, Thursday evening, and they are again praising their Lord and their God for how he had taken care of them. That's also the meal that's about to be replaced. Even though that was a meal that was going to be honored for generations, what it was pointing to, who it was pointing to, has now arrived. And so we move from meal to meal. We go from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. And so now I direct your attention to that gospel lesson from Mark chapter 14, where our Lord and our Savior takes us from that Passover meal, that reminder of that amazing thing that God had done in Old Testament history, and now takes them to another meal that will take us to the most amazing event in all of history. Not one nation getting out of slavery, but an entire world being redeemed. Again, we get to learn something about our Lord. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and there a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house that the teacher says, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." His disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The preparations for Maundy Thursday are somewhat reminiscent of his preparations for Palm Sunday. You remember last Sunday we gathered and he sent two of his disciples ahead, and then as soon as they entered into the village, they found the donkey tied up there. He gave them the words that they would say that would allow the people to let the donkey go. Very similar things. Our Lord is in complete and total control. Go into the city, follow the guy with the water jar. Whatever house he happens to go into, here's the words to say to bring into fruition what I want to have happen. Where's the guest room? In complete and total control, knowing what is going to be happening, our Lord is still that unchanging God. He is still that Lord who controls all things. He also knows what's going to happen later that night. And as they are gathered around that table, he has these sad words to say. Jesus said, "Amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." He knows what's going to happen. Humanly speaking, all of these events are going to get started because one of those who had pledged their allegiance to him, one of those who had claimed him as their Lord and as his Savior, the one who had said that he would follow Jesus wherever he would go until the 30 pieces of silver seemed a bit more valuable, one of those dear followers would succumb to that greed and hand his Lord and his Savior over. He knows all of this. And yet he's still going to go, just as it has been written about him. He's still going to carry out this plan. It's all part of the plan to give you the forgiveness of sins. He's the only one who could come up with a way for you and for me to avoid the judgment. He is the only one who is absolutely innocent. God in heaven above was willing to accept the sacrifice of his one and only Son, was willing to accept that innocent sacrifice in the place of you and me, the guilty ones. Jesus is the one to come up with the perfect plan. And he did it. You know the words. You're so familiar with them. You hear them so often that perhaps they just kind of go in one ear and out the other. But pay attention when Jesus says, "Take it, this is my body." As we move from the Passover to the Lord's Supper, you and I marvel at the simple words of our Savior, "This is my body." And then he says the same thing about the wine, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for many." Nothing hard. The words are simple. And yet you and I stand in absolute amazement that with that bread and with that wine is really present the body and blood. The very thing that Jesus used to pay for your sin, the very innocent sacrifice used to pay for you and for me the guilty, he gives it to you. He gives it to me. The second lesson, those two short verses, are Paul's explanation of this amazing miracle. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Yes, it's bread and wine that you're seeing and tasting and smelling. But here's where we get the term communion from. As that body and that bread come into union with each other, as that wine and that blood come into union, it's an amazing miracle. We don't know how it works. But it's what Jesus says. And he says, "This is for you." Which means you and I learn a little bit about ourselves. As this sacrament is given, you notice that it is a little bit different than the other sacrament that he gave to his church. As Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he's sitting there with his disciples. John's the one who tells us that Judas has already left by the time he gets to the words of institution. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his believers. It's often been said that baptism is the sacrament of initiation. It's what brings you and me into God's family. Communion is the sacrament of confirmation. Keeps us in that family. And so he comes to those who are his followers, those who are instructed, those who already understand who Jesus is and what he's accomplished and what he's done. And the sacrament is given to them to reinforce and to rejuvenate and to remind, to take us back to those amazing promises of our Lord and our God and assure us of what this is all about. He takes us to those who are repentant. Think about the disciples for a moment. Remember what they did as soon as Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me"? Unlike other times, and even other times that very same night, when they were kind of very busily figuring out which one of them was the best, instead of trying to look around and saying, I wonder which one of these other guys he's talking about, it all of a sudden hit him. Surely not I. All of a sudden it hit him that it could have been one of them. I'm the one who could have done this. And as you and I come to that Lord's Supper, it also hits us all the times that we, in some form or another, betrayed our Lord, denied our Lord, was too selfish to think about what I wanted rather than what somebody else needed. All of those sins come crashing down on us. And in repentance, the payment to lift those sins is given to you. Very personal. One-on-one time. This is my body for you. This is my blood for you. To lift all those sins away. And then you go back to that second lesson and you find out another reason why we call this communion. Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Just as you and I come into union with our Lord and our Savior as He gives us that amazing body and blood for our forgiveness, so also we come into union with each other. Not based on some negotiating that took place, not based on some kind of common denominator agreement, but based on everything that God has to say in His Word. Which is why you regularly hear, when we gather for worship and we gather for the Lord's Supper, that if you are not a member of this confession, have not voiced that same confession and that unity with the rest of those who are partaking of the same body and blood, that you please don't come forward, and we're going to make the announcement now, that you please don't come forward until you've studied what this word says and you're comfortable being part of that one bread along with us. For later on is when we read, and you just sang the words, for those who do not understand the real presence, those who are not united in that common confession, still receive body and blood, but it comes in judgment and not in blessing. We don't want that for anybody. And so we stand on the Word. We gather on His promises. And we let everything that He has to say bring us together. What an amazing gift this is. As you and I move from one meal to the other, from Passover to the Lord's Supper, we still marvel at what God did in the Old Testament. We marvel even more at what you're about to receive. For as you come forward, as you confess that unity, as you rejoice in that real presence, God takes you from exile. Pulls you once again from that exile of sin and assures you of your presence with Him in the glories of heaven. God's blessings to us all as we rejoice in that amazing meal. Amen.